Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful that you made it possible for us to assemble this morning. In light of all that is going on with the elements of weather that you control, we're grateful that we're able to be spared so we can gather together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. Father, as we also remember there are many of our members who are sick, we pray that you heal their bodies so that they can come and join us in fellowship with you. This is our request on their behalf, and so we pray that you answer our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV as follows. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now we have previously asserted that Romans chapter 1 verses 24 through 32 is concerned with the apostles' exposition of God's punishment towards idolaters. Now we also indicated that there is a progression to these punishments directed towards idolaters, in that each punishment is more severe than the one preceding it. The first punishment is the handing over idolaters to immorality, stated in verse 24 and also verse 25, as we of course have already expounded. The second is the handing over idolaters to sexual perversions, presented in verses 26 and 27, that we also expounded. So this morning we proceed now to the third, that is more severe and broader in nature than the first two punishments. The third punishment is God handing over idolaters to all kinds of sinful conducts. The apostle discussed in verse 28 through verse 32. Now the apostle provided additional reason for God's punishment on idolaters in the first sentence of verse 28. Now this, of course, was followed beginning with the second sentence of verse 28 through 31 with descriptions of the punishment God handed over these idolaters. The apostle then ends with further description of the idolaters in verse 32. So based on this quick summary of the apostle's exposition of the third punishment that God handed over to over the idolaters, we derived any message you should bear in mind about this section that we're about to consider. The message is this: God punishes idolaters who, although know the consequence of rejecting his righteousness or his righteous requirement, reject them anyway by handing them over to all kinds of sinful conducts. Again, that God punishes idolaters who, although know the consequence of rejecting his righteous requirements, reject them anyway by handing them over to all kinds of sinful conduct. Now, we stated that the apostle provided additional reason for God's punishment to idolaters. Now, this, we asserted there are two reasons for that. The first reason is really the first Greek word that begins verse 28. That is translated furthermore in the NIV. Now, that word furthermore is translated from a Greek word that is often translated and in our English versions as a marker of connection between single words or clauses, but a conjunction has several other usages. Now, it may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy. It may also be used as a marker of emphasis, where there is a stress on what is said, hence it may be translated indeed or certainly. Now, it may be used as a marker to indicate an additive relation that is not of equal rank or significance as the clause that is before that precedes it. Still, though, in that way, it is translated something like also or likewise. Still, the word may be used as a marker of contrast, meaning it can be translated both. Now, in our verse, it's really used as a marker of continuation of the reasons for God's punishment on idolaters, so that it may be translated and as is done in majority of our English versions. Of course, when the Greek word is used to indicate continuation in the thought of a writer, it could be left untranslated. And that's the way the translators of today's English version, among others, handled it. They didn't translate it. Now, that aside, the use of the word and or further, more of the NIV, is a reason to recognize that the apostle provided an additional reason for God's punishment on idolaters. A second reason, we stated that the apostle provided additional reason for God's punishment on idolaters is because of the second Greek word the apostle used that is translated since in the 1984 edition of the NIV, or just as. That's how it's now translated in the 2011 edition of the NIV. Instead of since, they use just as. Now, see, the word since, or the phrase just as, is translated from a Greek word that may be used as a marker of cause or reason, often with the implication of some implied comparison. Hence, it may have such meaning as inasmuch as, or it can also mean just since or because. Now, the word may also simply mean as, to describe degree or extent of something. So it may be used as a marker of events that are similar, or states that are similar, in which case the meaning there just as or even as is appropriate. Now in our verse though, it is subject to two possible interpretations. There are two ways we can interpret in our verse. It could be used as a marker of reason, with the meaning since or because. That's one way it can be interpreted. Or it can be used as a marker of similarity in events, or of correlative relation, and so means something like just as, just as. Now the meaning just as is indeed a literal meaning of the Greek word, but it seems that the apostle used the word here to provide additional reason for the punishment of idolaters, and so should probably be translated since or because, to reflect additional reason for God's punishment on idolaters. This first interpretation, of course, is really in keeping with the first punishment the apostle had already founded. See, the first reason that we saw, because he gave reasons, and that first reason that he gave is really introduced in using a word that's translated therefore, or the Greek word dio, that is used as a marker of the first reason of God's punishment of idolaters in Romans 1 verse 24. What I'm arguing is that the word that we're looking at should be translated since or because in verse 28, because it fits a pattern. When the apostle gave the first reason, he used a word that means therefore, but that can be used to give a reason. So here we read in Romans 1:24, he said, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So here we see the word therefore as showing reason here. Now the second reason for God's punishment on idolaters is introduced with a Greek word that, because of the Greek syntax involved, is translated because, which is a marker of the second reason in Romans 1 verse 26. Look at verse 26. Romans 1 verse 26. He reads, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Therefore then, in keeping with the pattern the apostle had followed in stating the first two reasons, it is fitting to take the Greek word used in verse 28 that literally means just as, rather here though to mean because or since, as that is one of the meanings of the Greek word used. So the point is that although it is permissible to translate the Greek word the apostle used in verse 28 as just as in 2011 edition, that the apostle really meant for us to take the meaning since or because to introduce the third reason for God's punishment of idolaters in keeping with how he gave the first and second reasons. So the apostle no doubt used the Greek word in verse 28 probably because, although the word may be used as a marker of reason, but there is an implied comparison in the word. That may be the reason he uses, so we know He's given a reason, but there's also an implied comparison. Thus, the apostle wants the reader to recognize that although he provided the third reason, he wanted the reader to realize that the third reason is comparable to the first two reasons. So that's why he used the Greek word that he used in our passage instead of using any of the other words that he had used before. So we believe he wants us to say, to understand, yeah, I'm using this word so you know I'm giving you a third reason, but I also want you to know that what I'm about to say compares, has some comparison to the first two reasons I gave you why God's punishment had come on idolaters. Now, so we have given them two reasons for stating that the apostle provided additional reason for God's punishment on idolaters. But it is what the apostle wrote about the idolaters that we are certain verse 28 is concerned with the third reason for God's punishment on idolaters. It's what he wrote, the content. Even though we say those two words translated, and furthermore, and since that they convince us that he's giving the third reason. However, what he actually wrote tells us, yes, I'm giving you the third reason. So this third reason is that the idolaters did not see any need to recognize God for who he is. It is this reason that is given in the sentence of Romans 1 verse 28. Look at what it says. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Now the idolaters did not see it commendable to recognize God for who he is. Now you see, the expression think worthwhile is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness. And so it means to put to the test or simply to examine. It is in the sense of to examine oneself that the word is used by the apostle in the challenge he issued to the Corinthians to check if they are living as Christians should do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. Now this challenge to the Corinthians is one addressed directed to us as believers today, that we have to constantly struggle, check ourselves to ensure that yes, we are living at what we claim that we are in Christ. This is what the apostle, where a Greek word dokimazo is used, he says, examine. That's a Greek word. The Greek word, think worthwhile of the NIV that we're studying. But here, it's translated, examine. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, the Greek word may mean to draw a conclusion about the worth of something or someone on the basis of testing, where the focus is on the result of a procedure of examination. Hence, the word simply means to prove or to approve. To prove or to approve. Now, so it is in the sense of to approve or accept as proved that Apostle Paul used the word to describe a believer he was sending to the Corinthians that he considered to have been proven faithful, of course, although he never really said how, but he did refer to him as one who has been proven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 32. It reads, in addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So he's talking about someone who has been proven to be true, to be genuine. Now, it's of course in the sense of proof by testing that the word is used by Apostle Peter to provide one explanation for the trials believers undergo. Now, every believer will go through some kind of trial. That's just a given fact. Now, we all, you know, as we go through this journey of going from here to entering into eternity, we are going to face all kinds of challenges to our faith. See, everything that happened to us is a trial to what we believe. So, Peter used our word to give an explanation as one of the reasons we go through these testings. It comes in different ways. So that's how he used it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, these, that's the trials of life that you experience as a believer. I said, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In our passage of Romans 1 verse 28, the word is used in the sense of to approve, that is, to judge to be right or commendable, or to think well of. See, the issue here, as I emphasize clearly, is that something is going to be changed on us to see how true certain things happen to be about us. But that, in any sense, in our case, is to approve something. That is, again, to judge something to be right or commendable or to think well of something. Now, the sentence that we're looking at of Romans 1 verse 28, look at that sentence again. Say, They did not think it worthwhile. Now, that sentence, as it reads in the English, of course, gives the impression of something that happened only in the past. Now, though the Greek tense, the aorist tense, used here is often translated with past tense in the English. But such translation is not an accurate way of understanding the Greek tense the apostle used here, since it does not fully convey what the apostle intended to communicate. And that's really, truly speaking, there's no where you can translate it in English to convey what he meant. It doesn't exist. There's no English way to convey that, really. Unless you went through, you know, a long, long explanation. And that wouldn't be a translation. That's why interpreters have to do that. See, the thing though is, there's no doubt that the idolaters of the time of the apostle did what he described. There's no doubt about that. But what he wrote is meant to communicate what is always true of idolaters at any time or in any period of human history. It wasn't only at that time. It is today. It will be here if Christ doesn't come back in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. What he says here, it will always be true. So it's not just something that happened and it's done with. It's just, there's no way to translate it in the English. But in Greek grammar, we say it's a nomic aorist. But there's no way to translate it in the English, except the way I've explained it to you. Now, anyway, so every idolater will be guilty of the charge the apostle levied here on idolaters of his time when he wrote. Whatever he said here will be true of every idolater at all time. Now, by the way, the apostle really was emphatic as he stated this reason or the charge levied against idolaters. Now, this is because the word not, we say, did not think, that was not, is translated from a negative Greek particle that I've said many times, an objective negative, is a Greek word, denying the reality of an alleged fact, fully and absolutely, in contrast to another Greek negative, me, that is a subjective negative, implying a condition or hypothetical negation. But the one he uses here is one that shuts his door closed. The other negative leaves a crack. A door cracked up a little bit so that something might change. But the one he uses here shuts his door closed. And that way is final. So he was being quite emphatic. Thus the apostle states strongly and absolutely that idolaters of any period of human history do not judge right or think commendable to do something about God, the apostle stated. In other words, they don't think about it. To them, it's not something they think about. Every idolater, from the time he wrote, even before he wrote that, to today, will be in the same state. Now the thing idolaters absolutely do not consider commendable or judge to be right is given then in the verbal phrase of the NIV of Romans 1:28 that we're studying. It says, to retain the knowledge of God. To retain the knowledge of God. Now of course it depends on the English version you have. If you don't have the NIV, it may read completely different. Now, literally, this is because literally the Greek reads, this is where the Greek reads, to have God in knowledge. That's all it says, to have God in knowledge. To have God in knowledge. See, the word retain of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that suddenly means to have in the sense of to possess. But the word can also mean to hold. To hold. As one of the characteristics of one that's appointed a deacon as it pertains to faithfully adhering to the Christian doctrines. In other words, anyone appointed to that office must be one who strongly holds to the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so this is how the word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. First Timothy. First Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now that word keep hold is the same Greek word translated retain in the passage that we're studying of Romans 1:28. Same Greek word, echo. Now, in our passage though, of Romans 1 verse 28, the word really has the sense of to keep. To keep in mind, really. To keep in mind. Thus, the verbal phrase, to retain the knowledge of God, may then be translated something like this, to keep God in knowledge. To keep God in knowledge. That's what the Greek says. To keep God in knowledge. Now, since I've given you the literal translation, to keep God in knowledge, so the issue is, really, what does the apostle mean in the literal verbal phrase when he said to have God in knowledge? What does he really mean? Well, the translators of the NIV interpreted it to mean that the idolaters did not retain the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Which is certainly a fact. There's no doubt about that. But the apostle meant more than that in this place. You see, the word knowledge is translated from a Greek word that means precise and correct knowledge. Precise and correct knowledge. So, if we use that meaning, with the meaning to keep, as we indicated, is probably a better meaning of the Greek word that means to have, translated retain of the NIV, then the literal verbal phrase could then be translated to read something like this. To keep God in precise and correct knowledge. To keep God in precise and correct knowledge. Now this then will mean that idolaters in their knowledge of the existence of a creator did not recognize or acknowledge God precisely and correctly in spite of God having revealed himself in creation. They didn't really acknowledge him correctly or precisely. So there is a sense, having said that, there's a sense that this third reason sums up all the reasons for God's punishment on idolaters. It sums it up. See, creation was God's clear revelation of himself, but idolaters, instead of acknowledging or recognizing the God of creation, do not praise, and do not thank God for who he is. Now, their reasoning about God and about creation was wrong. And it's still wrong. It was then, it's still today wrong. So they made creatures to represent God. All these then speak to the failure to recognize or acknowledge God for who he is, the creator. Hence, the third reason is that I said is the best summary of the state of idolaters. So the point then is that the verbal phrase of Romans 1 verse 28, again said to retain the knowledge of God, means that idolaters refuse to recognize or acknowledge God, the Creator, for who he is, and so their punishment is then described next. See, they fell. They didn't want to acknowledge. And which is today true. There are a whole lot of people don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to do that. they think there's some, you know, they point out, say, there's a man up there, or whatever they say, but still they don't acknowledge him. And so, they are idolaters. And their punishment is described in the passage we're studying. Anyway, we indicated, though, that the third punishment is God handing over of idolaters to all kinds of sinful conduct. All kinds. Now, actually, their sinful conducts that we'll get to shortly are results of what the apostle stated as the third punishment of idolaters. God handed over the idolaters to despicable, or morally reprehensible thoughts. He hands them over to those kind of thoughts that are reprehensible. So it is his punishment that is then described in the next sentence of Romans 1 verse 28. He gave them over to a depraved mind. Now that's the thing, when you keep listening to what we're studying and think about it, a whole lot of people on this planet today, they have a depraved mind. A whole lot. And the Holy Spirit say judgment. God gave it to them. And as we'll see many times, if you are a thinking Christian, there are many things you hear and you just go, what are people actually, do they actually think? It's because they have been handed over to a depraved mind. That's what the apostle is saying here. But we'll see what it is. Anyway, the word gave here is translated from the same Greek word that the apostle used to introduce the first and the second punishments in verses 24 and 26 of this first chapter of Romans. Now, so the word may mean to give up, as it is used to describe the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, as stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Say, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he gave, that word gave up. He gave himself up for us. However, as we argued previously in Romans 1:24, that the sense of the word, both then in verse 24 and verse 26, as well as our present verse, verse 28, that the Greek word has a better sense of to deliver or to hand over to punishment. To hand over to punishment. So the recipients of the action associated with that Greek word are those who are idolaters, or those who are in idolatry, since the pronoun them, in when it says he gave them over to a depraved mind, that pronoun them definitely is a reference to the idolaters. And because you see, in a sense, them refers to what actually was first introduced in verse 18, where the idolaters were first introduced in a sense, because verse 26 also reflected that they are idolaters. But although, as I explained, that some people take the view that them is a reference to all humans. They say all humans. No, not just those who are in idolatry. Anyway, nonetheless, we contend that because of the description that begin in verse 18, that the focus of the apostle is on idolaters, on idolaters. Hence, the pronoun them in verse 28 should be understood as a reference to idolaters. Now the theme, the idolaters are handed over as a punishment, is described then in the phrase of Romans 1:28, where we look at it again and say, a depraved mind. That's what they were handed over, a depraved mind. Now definitely you're around, you listen to things go around you and hear news, and you just hear some things people do. And it blows your mind. How does a human being even come up with that? Well, the answer, a depraved mind. But we'll explain what that is though. That's a punishment, because such individuals are already in idolatry. Anyway, the word depraved of the NIV is translated from a Greek adjective that may mean disqualified, or simply unqualified, as that's the way the apostle used the Greek word to describe what he does not want to happen to him after he had labored for Christ, which is what all of us should also not want to happen to us. In other words, however you serve the Lord, you want it to count. You don't want whatever way you serve him to be disqualified. Of course, we know, we studied that in the passage in detail. I'm going to cite in a minute here. But the issue, it has to do with the thought process. It's not necessarily what you do at the time you're doing it. It's what you're thinking. Because there are things you may do, they are phenomenally commendable. But if your thought gets tainted with some kind of sinful thought, you wipe out whatever you did. So that's what Paul was concerned with, in a sense, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. First Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 27. Here is, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, again, like I said, he is talking about preaching, the ministry of the Word of God. But there are other ways we serve God. You serve him. They just say, it's important as those who clean the church here. You volunteer to clean the church. The mindset when you're doing that determines whether you'll be rewarded in heaven or not. Whatever else you're doing for the Lord is your mindset. If there's anything in your mind that does not agree with the sound truth of God's word, then whatever you do is wiped out. You've done it, but no reward coming. That's the issue. So that's what the apostle was concerned with. So the Greek word used in describing depraved, adokimos, here is translated disqualified. Now, the word, of course, may mean not to stand the test or to fail a test, as Apostle Paul used it in the instruction to the Corinthians to check themselves to determine if they are living as Christians should live. In the passage I cited previously, you don't need to write it down, but just listen, I read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. That's where our word is used, where it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, the Greek word may also mean rejected, not just disapproved, but rejected, as it is used to describe the two men that opposed Moses, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. It reads, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Now, so in our passage of Romans 1 verse 28, the Greek word means really worthless or despicable. That is, of course, morally reprehensible. Now, thus then, it's not really surprising that some of our English versions use such adjectives as debased or corrupted or useless, among others, to translate our Greek adjective. Anyway, the Greek adjective is used then to describe the word mind, because we say depraved mind. The word mind is translated from a Greek now that may refer to that faculty of intellectual perception, so that it may mean understanding. Mind as a faculty of thinking, as the apostle used the word to describe what peace of God will do for the believer. What peace of God will do for the believer in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 reads, and the peace of God, that's the peace from God, the peace he gives, if you have it, this is what it should do for you. Because he says it transcends all understanding. You know, that peace, the part of the reason it transcends all understanding is you may be suffering tremendously, and people around you see that you have that peace. They can make sense out of it. It just doesn't make sense. So that's why I say it transcends all understanding. But what that peace, what it does for you is, it will guard, it says, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that is something that guides and protects you, to say. And that peace, once you have it, is going to be something that's going to shield you from all kinds of things too. Now, the word may mean way of thinking, attitude. So it is in the sense of way of thinking that our Greek word is used to describe unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 reads, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, there is a way of thinking that characterizes unbelievers. And the Holy Spirit through the apostles say, you and I should not live in that mindset. Whatever that mindset is, we shouldn't be in it. Now it is, of course, in the sense of way of thinking or mind that our word is used in our passage of Romans 1:28, so that the apostle meant that God handed over the idolaters to way of thinking or thoughts that are despicable or morally reprehensible. Now that's the thing that, you know, we're thinking, God has handed them over to a way of thinking that is despicable or morally reprehensible. It's a punishment. And again, that's why I say you'll be surprised that people come up with all kinds of thinking about things you would never in your wildest dream come up with as something awful. Yet they do that because they order this punishment. Anyway, the despicable or morally reprehensible way of thinking or thoughts of the idolaters has a purpose or produces a result that is corrupt or reprehensible. Now we use the word purpose or result because of the last verbal phrase of what we're studying, Romans 1 verse 28. Look at that last verbal phrase. It is to do what ought not to be done. To do what not ought to be done. Now literally the Greek actually reads to do things or these things not being proper. To do the things not being proper. Now this is because the Greek, because of the Greek words the apostle used. Now the word do is translated from a Greek word that may mean to do or right or to make with various nuances. For example, the word may mean to produce, as it is used in the command of John the Baptist to those who came to him for baptism to show evidence of their repentance in Luke chapter 3 verse 8. Luke chapter 3 verse 8. Now again, that's a passage we spent some time, I mean long time, expounding because of the implication, if you recall. I use this passage to teach about the authentic Christianity because of what the apostle meant here. John the Baptist meant because of people rushing to him for water baptism. And he put his point here, you've been baptized, now you prove that you've repented. So the Greek word for eo is used here, so it's a produce, fruits, in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you say you've repented, show it by the way you live. That's what it means. Produce fruit that's in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now the word may mean to practice, as it is used by the men that stirred up trouble for Apostle Paul that landed him and Silas in jail in Philippi. Now, of course, what they were certain is that Paul and Silas were advocating customs or practices that the Romans should not participate in. And of course, you know, they usually, as I have said many times, when you touch people where their pocket book is, it hurts them. And that's what happened here, because Paul had healed a woman of driven evil spirit that controls a woman that she can use to predict the future for people in form of sorcery. And when that they saw that they lost that, they ramped up this charge against the apostle and Silas. And this is what is used in Acts chapter 16, verse 21. Acts 16, verse 21. Acts 16, 21, verse 21 reads, "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." That word practice is a Greek word that we are looking at to do. Now the word may mean to undertake or do something that brings about a state or condition, so that it is used with the meaning simply to make. To describe the peace, the death of Christ, established between Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15 reads, "By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself a new man out of the two, thus making," as a word, "making peace." Now in our passage of Romans 1:28, the word really means to do in the sense of to carry out or perform an action. So the apostle use what's an infinitive or a verb or noun in the Greek. So the infinitive, though, he used, could be interpreted as providing the purpose of God handing over idolaters to despicable way of thinking or reprehensible thoughts. Or it may be interpreted as stating the result of God handing over the idolaters to the speakable way of thinking or reprehensible thoughts. Result or purpose? Well, see, it is often difficult to differentiate purpose from results. Now, this is even evident in that whereas the 1984 edition of the NIV translated or reads, to do what ought not to be done. The 2011 now reads, so that. See, the other one said to do, and this one says so that they do what ought not to be done. Now, the expression so that of the 2011 edition of the NIV could be interpreted then as expressing purpose or result. It can go either way. Though, this notwithstanding, in our verse, although the purpose and the result probably merge, we contend that the handing over the idolaters to despicable way of thinking or to reprehensible thoughts results in what follows. In other words, it is our assertion that the primary in the mind of the apostle, as he wrote the verbal phrase we're looking at, to do what ought not to be done, that the primary thing in his mind, he was thinking about result instead of purpose, although both merge. Now the reason for this interpretation is that really in the first two punishments of handing over idolaters to something, the result was either immorality or sexual perversion. The result, it was result. does in keeping with that pattern, because the first one, he gave a result. Second one, he gave us result. So in keeping with that pattern, it is fitting then to take what is said about idolaters that are given next in the passage that we are about to study as results of God having handed them over to despicable way of thinking or to reprehensible thoughts. Now the result of despicable way of thinking or to reprehensible thoughts is summarized as being involved with things that are improper. Given in the verbal phrase, what we're looking at, Romans 1:28, look at that verbal phrase, where it says, what ought not to be done? What ought not to be done? Or literally, the Greek reads, the things not being proper. Now, this is because the expression ought be done of the NIV is really translated from a Greek verb that is used only twice in the Greek New Testament. It means to be proper or fitting, as the word is used by a Jewish crowd in demanding the death of Apostle Paul, as narrated in Acts chapter 22, verse 22. We're looking at time. I think it's best we take a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll look at it.